Well, you guys, I'm so excited to round out our series here called Under the Surface. And we've been talking about this idea of an iceberg and how typically about 10% of an iceberg sits above the surface and about 90% sits below. And really, an iceberg is not moved by the wind or the environment of the 10% above the surface, but it's moved by the currents underneath the surface where 90% of it is sitting. And in our lives, we understand that, you know, we can be walking around in sunny environments, we can be walking around in our schools and our workplaces and seeing the 10% with each other, but oftentimes we're not really living and reacting out of that 10%. We're actually living and reacting out of that 90% that's sitting out of the unseen eye, the under the surface kind of stuff. And we've been looking this month at what does it look like to actually bring the Spirit of God, to invite the Spirit of God into those places under the surface. I want to round out our series today talking about what the Bible claims is the number one thing under the surface that's problematic for the human condition. And my prayer and my hope today as we talk about this is that we wouldn't just have a conversation, that this wouldn't just be a teaching out of Scripture, that today would be an encounter for you with the living God, that today would be some moments in your history, that today would be moments that would be marked and set apart for you to actually encounter God in a fresh way. And that's my belief, and that's my prayer as we jump into this today and we have a conversation about overcoming sin. So let me pray for us, and we're going to jump into this today. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I pray right now, just Spirit of the living God, come and invade the space where my voice is speaking right now. God, I pray that in all of the bedrooms and the living rooms, God, the dorm rooms, the boardrooms, God, wherever this is being played, wherever this is being listened to, God, you're there. You're in the middle of that space. You're in the middle of that place. And so, God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you just be present right now? I pray that every person, the sound of my voice, would sense you so strongly. And God, that you would begin to move even now on hearts. You would begin to move even now on minds. And God, you would begin to do your work and to prepare your work in Jesus' name, in your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, you guys, my prayer today is that you would encounter the living God. And I believe that you're going to do that in the next few moments. As we talk about being under the surface, I believe that the Bible says that sin is the number one thing that lives under the surface that causes us problems. And in our culture and in our modern era, the word sin has kind of fallen out of vogue. It's fallen out of people don't like to talk about it. We like to talk about our weaknesses. We feel comfortable with that term. We like to talk about our brokenness. We like to talk about our personality assessments and, you know, well, that's just not how I do things. That's just not how I'm wired. We like to talk about, we're open to talking about our failures. Oftentimes we're open to talk about our shortcomings, but we are uncomfortable just mentioning the word sin. We'd rather say like, well, you know, my emotions got the best of me. Okay. Yeah, your emotions did get the best of you, but that actually was sin. And you might be here today and you're listening, and if you're a Christian, you're like, I've heard so much about sin, I'm shutting my mind down now, Pastor Scott. Please don't. And if you're here and you're like, I'm not a Christian, or I've been a Christian a really short time, I don't quite know how to have this conversation about sin. So you're starting, it's like an ethereal idea that you don't know how to get your hands around. You're maybe starting to shut down. Please don't. And let me actually try to describe some of what I'm talking about today. Now, I'm going to start out and I'm actually going to define sin for us. And we're going to look through a bunch of scriptures. But sin, as defined by the Bible, the dictionary, those are different things, by the way. Sin is an act considered to be a transgression against divine moral law. That's a heck of a descriptor. Let me say it like this. Sin is a crime or a transgression, that's what a transgression is, against God or another person, another one of God's creatures or creations, another human. To try to put a little different lens on it, sin actually in the Greek word for that's used for sin in the New Testament is actually an archery term. It actually means the idea of you draw back the bow, shoot the arrow at the bullseye, but you miss. It's a miss. It's a sin. That's an archery term. It means you didn't hit the bullseye. So in a very real sense, sin is any time when God puts a bullseye together. And again, God isn't, you know, creating false targets for us. He's actually created life to work a certain way. And then he said, hey, anytime that we choose to operate outside of God's design, it is a miss. It's a sin. It is an act or transgression against a divine moral law or a divine moral order. So when we talk about sin, what we're saying is that human beings, we make a decision to act outside of God's order. We shoot the bow and arrow morally and we miss, we sin. Now, this is something that's from the very beginning of the Bible. If you go back to the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God creates us. He forms us. He breathes his life into us. And then the idea is that part of that construction process in the human race is that God gave us what theologians call a free will. I'll state it like this: the ability to choose without coercion, the ability to make decisions. I've heard it termed the dignity of causation, that when you make a decision or I make a decision, there's actually a cause and effect to that. And that God gives us the freedom in order to exercise that, that we have the ability to exercise our free will. Now, Adam and Eve were the original humans. They were given that ability, and God told them, I'm creating this garden for you. It's beautiful. I'm ordering the world for you, and here's how I want you to choose. But there's this other thing I don't want you to choose. And the day that you choose it, it will be out of alignment with my order, and death will come into the world. Suffering and pain will come into the world. And of course, if you know the story in the book of Genesis, that's what Adam and Eve did. They chose it. I was having a conversation with one of my kids recently, and they said, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna punch Adam. They might have said Adam and Eve, I don't know. So I'm gonna punch Adam. And I said, well, you know, the problem with punching Adam is you have to punch yourself, because Adam was the first one, but we all followed in suit, because given the capacity to make free moral decisions, to make decisions, we all sin. We all miss God's perfect mark. Romans 5:12 says this, says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So again, God creates a divine order. He creates a perfect world. He gives us the ability to choose, and inevitably, every single human being, the Bible tells us, will choose outside of God's order. Now, there's a whole lot of ways that we can do that, but the fundamental idea of sin is that it is our ability to choose, and we choose outside of God's order. We sin, we miss the mark, we shoot the bow and arrow, and it misses the target. It is a divine transgression against a moral God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So when we sin, when we go away from God's order, what we experience is death, pain, and suffering. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There it is again. We all have chosen our own way. We've sinned, we've missed the mark, and we've fallen short of God's divine plan and order. Now, this is really important to understand, because if sin isn't like a thing, if sin isn't real, and again, in modern culture, we kind of don't like to think of it like that. We like to think about, well, I made a mistake, but we don't like the idea of sinning before a moral God. We don't like the idea of choosing as an act of our free will something other than what God has designed and ordered for us. We don't like that idea. It makes us uncomfortable. There's responsibility involved. There's consequences involved. It maybe brings us back to images of being a kid again, and, you know, like maybe an overbearing parent or something like that. Again, we're going to get into this a little bit more and understand that that's not actually the picture that's happening, but sin makes us uncomfortable. And I wanted to just take a little sidebar here and just say, you know, some people have said to me things like, well, Pastor Scott, didn't Jesus change all this negative stuff? I mean, why are we talking so much about sin? I mean, the Old Testament talks about sin and the law and all of this stuff. But in the New Testament, I mean, Jesus talks about love and acceptance, and he doesn't talk about sin. Well, it's actually interesting, because Jesus actually talks about sin a ton. Also, Jesus's entire existence is predicated on the idea of sin. The whole premise of Jesus actually appearing and being Jesus is actually that we needed rescue from a condition of sin. The whole premise of Jesus's ministry is to solve the problem that I'm talking about today, and that the Bible says sits at the root of all of our problems. 1 John 3:5 says, but you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. Romans 3, 19 through 20, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, that's the Old Testament, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. There it is again. It's the law in the Old Testament was to show us our sin. I'll keep reading verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the Old Testament, the Bible says, even in the New Testament, that the Old Testament was actually given to us to show us where we missed the mark of God's divine plan and God's divine, his good world. That's what sin is. That's what the law was for, is to show us our sin. And it says in another spot, to bring us guilty before God. But if you keep reading in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace. It's Jesus, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus didn't show up and just talk about, you know, puppies and flowers and whatever. Jesus, the whole reason Jesus came is to solve the problem of sin. And you know, it's really interesting because Christianity has a very unique and sophisticated prescription to deal with the evil of the world. It's unique among all other worldviews. And so I'll continue to talk about just defining sin for us here, but I have a simple message today. I want to talk about sin and acknowledgement. I want to talk about grace, and then I want to talk about confession, repentance, and forgiveness. I know those are all spiritual words, but I'm going to do my best in the next few moments to give us not only a mental understanding of that, but to actually lead us into a time of encounter where you can actually walk with God in some of these things. So we define sin already. Sin is it's a moral transgression against a divine moral law. It is a sin. It's a missing of the mark. Isaiah 64:6 says this. It says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind sweep and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, my heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? There's another scripture in the Bible that says there's a way that seems right to mankind, but in the end it leads to death. And again, what I want you to see is that sin is a real thing. God created the world in a certain way. We have a free will. And when we choose out of alignment with God's design, it's called sin. It's not called making a mistake. It is a mistake, but it's called sin. And sin actually brings pain, suffering, and death. And we have to understand, because we like to look at other people's failures, shortcomings, sins, right? But we have to understand that sin is actually pervasive. It actually invades the human condition. It invades my heart and your heart. That sin is a universal condition. The Bible doesn't scrub that idea away or try to get rid of it or try to pass it off. The Bible wants to land that idea firmly and squarely into the human condition. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it doesn't scrub our sin or shy away from our sin. It actually buries us in our sin. It actually shows us the cost and consequence of sin and shows us historically what happens when people choose it. So that's what the Bible's all about. It says that we are guilty because we've done wrong. We have sinned and we're all guilty. Now, I know that this doesn't sound like an uplifting sermon, but I wanted to give you a quote. It says, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet, right? Until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And I'm concerned a little bit as a pastor, if I could just kind of pause the notes for a minute. You know, my experience is that Jesus is not sweet to many people because they don't understand the bitterness of sin. And the reason they don't understand the bitterness of sin is not because they're not dealing with the consequences of sin in the world, because they're living that out. It's because they're trying to do everything that they can to not contend with the idea that sin is really a thing. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the consequences of sin is death. So the first step to freedom from a problem is actually admitting or acknowledging that you have a problem. And so many people want to kind of shy away from the idea of sin that they can't actually end up dealing with it. And we try to do this in all sorts of ways, right? Sometimes we deny it. We tell ourselves, well, I'm not really guilty. It wasn't really wrong. Hey, I had a good reason for telling that lie. I had a good reason for cutting that corner at work. I needed to get to a certain place. I needed to get us to a certain number. I needed to accomplish a certain end, right? That the ends justify the means, right? And we start to just kind of do these mental gymnastics where we minimize our sin or we deny our responsibility or we say, well, I know I went a little far there, but that's okay because I don't normally do that. And we rationalize, we justify, we rename our sin. We call it an accident, but we're not really fixing anything. So some of us are trying to deny it. Some of us, we just want to stay busy. You know, it's like, We don't want to deal with the sin. We just want to stay busy. We want to immerse ourselves in TV or the internet or a hobby or video games or shopping or, you know, well, I'll drink something or I'll pop something. I'll take a pill or I'll just get really busy. But we know we're not fixing anything. And for some of us, maybe we'll try to make up for the wrong that we did by doing something good because like we kind of view life as like a scale. So it's like, well, I'll try to pay back the I owe you, you know, you did something and it was shameful, something that you know was wrong. And so you're like, okay, God, I'm going to make that up to you. Or maybe it was to a person and you're like, okay, I'm going to make that up to you. And then we spend the rest of our life kind of trying to pay back this debt. And payback is almost always insufficient, right? Because we're not really fixing anything. And then sometimes maybe for some of us, we just tumble into despair. That's how we try to handle sin. We acknowledge sin, but we just kind of tumble into despair. And then maybe for some of us, we try to just focus on calling out other people's sins and justifying our own. And I know that that's very, very possible and something that happens quite a bit. But here's the problem. We're not fixing anything. With all of those deals, we're not fixing anything. The first step to freedom from a problem is admitting that we have a problem. And, you know, I was studied the 12-step program. I know many of you listening will maybe be very familiar with it, but the idea in the 12-step program is overcoming alcoholism. It's typically that's how it was written. And the first step in overcoming alcoholism, the first step in the 12-step program to overcome alcoholism is, I'm looking for it in my notes. Step one, we admit we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. So the first step in the road to healing is actually acknowledging that there's a problem. That leads me to the second part of this sermon today. So the first part of sin is that sin is real. And what is sin? And it's real. And the Bible says it's really the problem. And that sin is in you and it is in me. And that sin is actually pervasive, that it's actually in everybody. And that we choose it as an act of our own free will. Before I move to point two, I just close the point one with this. We can't ask God to forgive our sin if we don't have any. And here's the truth. We do have sin, but if we don't acknowledge it, right, we can't ask God to forgive it. That leads me to point two is acknowledgement. And really in scripture, the idea of acknowledgement or truth or coming to grips with truth is really just aligning yourself to God's reality. It's stopping all of the denying. It's stopping all of the justification. It's stopping all of the mental gymnastics and the emotional maneuvering and the finger pointing and the hiding and the shame blame and all of this stuff. And it's actually just saying, God, this is what you said. This is what I did. And I call it what it is. I just call it what it is. And you know, when we really stop to do that as human beings, do you know that gets sobering really quickly? It gets sobering really quickly. And I know in my life, for me, when I actually, I've had to do that a lot of times in my life, but there's been seasons where God has really directed me on some specific things. And I know for me, it got to a point where I didn't just need forgiveness from what I had done. I needed forgiveness from who I was. You say, Pastor Scott, that's terrible. That's terrible. I mean, you're great. You're human. You shine. You know, be you. Just be comfortable in your own skin. Can I tell you something? The Bible actually says that the root of the problem in the human condition is actually sin, and that the problem is not that sin is doesn't have an answer, because actually it does. His name's Jesus. But that in the human condition, the problem is that we don't acknowledge sin deeply enough, that Jesus isn't sweet because sin has not become bitter. And I actually am so thankful for the moments in my life when I've been able to just go all the way to the bottom of being honest with myself and honest with God about what was actually on the inside of me. I read a quote. It's from a book called The Doctrine of Repentance. It says this. It says, the hypocrite confesses sin but loves it. Like a thief who confesses to stolen goods yet loves stealing. How many confess pride and covetousness, but with their lips they roll them as honey under their tongue? Augustine said that before his conversion, he confessed sin and begged power against it, but his heart whispered within him, not yet, Lord. He was afraid to leave his sin too soon. A good Christian is more honest. His heart keeps pace with his tongue. He's convinced of the sins he confesses and abhors the sins he is convinced of. I remember being in an arena when I was 19 years old. It was the Silver Dome, which isn't actually there anymore, in Detroit, Michigan. And I remember hearing a man talk about being a godly man in an ungodly culture. And he shared the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they walked through the flames and the fire and they came out. And because they walked with the Son of God, they came out and didn't even smell like smoke. And I remember listening to that teaching and feeling so convicted about the sin in my life. And I remember it wasn't just a conviction about the things I had done. It was the conviction about the desires that were living within me that were wrong. And they were wrong in a moral sense against God, my creator. They were wrong in a universal sense against the way that the universe is ordered and created. They were wrong against my fellow brothers and sisters because specifically in that time of my life, it was sexual sin. And, you know, the way that I would treat my sisters, the way that I would treat other people, the way that I would objectify other people, the way that I would carry on in lust toward other people and use other people. It was wrong. And I just, today, I remember I said, I don't want this to be a teaching. I want this to be an encounter with God. I want to ask you to be as sober as you possibly can. And the problem is not that there's not an answer to sin, because Jesus is the answer to sin. The problem is that we hide it and we cover it and we dismiss it and we relabel it and we rename it and we acknowledge what we did, but we don't acknowledge the motivation that created within us the desire to do the thing that we did. And we go, I'm sorry I did that. But we actually hold on preciously to the desire that's living within us that is just as sinful as the thing that we did. And I wrote this in the notes, is I didn't just need forgiveness from what I had done. I needed rescue from who I was. And that's why Jesus came. And I want to ask you today, honestly, acknowledging sin can be the first step to freedom. And I want to ask you to honestly acknowledge what is in your life right now that, you know, even as I'm talking, like, it's uncomfortable because you know, and maybe the Holy Spirit right now is just pressing on something, and you know, it's time. It's time to just call it what it is. And you might even be sitting here going, but I don't know how to beat it. I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know what to do with it. Don't worry about that yet. Here's the first step. The first step is to acknowledge it, to call it what it is, to say, God, I'm sick of my sin. God, it's not a mistake. I didn't slip up and watch porn again. I'm gonna take that all the way down to the bottom and say, what is the desire that's driving me to want to objectify another human being and use a version of them for my own lust? God, that's wrong. It's gross. It's sin. And God, I call it what it is. And God, I can't beat it on my own, but God, I call it what it is. It's sin. And maybe for you, that one doesn't hit for you. The Bible has entire lists of things. And you go, that's why I don't like the Bible. You're not a Christian today. You're like, that's why I don't like the Bible. It's always talking about sin. Can I tell you something? Sin is sin. The whole world is living. There's evil in the world. We're dealing with the death and pain of sin, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. That's just the truth about it. The problem isn't that there's not a solution for it. The problem is that there's not any acknowledgement of it. And so I want to ask you, whatever it is lying? Is it gossiping? Gossip is talking to somebody else about a problem that they can't fix. Why don't you just go directly to the person that you have an issue with, right? That's gossip, lying, gossip. I could go, I'm not gonna do the whole list. You know what? I'm gonna trust that the Holy Spirit can speak to you. Because you know right now, as you're sitting here, you know the things. And you know why I know? Because it's my experience. I'm a human too. And I know that the Holy Spirit speaks. And can I just remind you really quickly that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring condemnation. The enemy will bring condemnation in a moment like this. Condemnation is not specific. And condemnation ties you to your sin and defines you in your identity. Well, it doesn't say you sinned or you have this desire within you that God wants to address and help you with. It says you are. It doesn't say you did something gross. You have a desire that can manifest grossly. It says you are gross. That's condemnation. Conviction is when the Spirit of God comes in and says, I love you. I'm with you. Here's the direction, and I'm here to help you. Let's go. And right now, I just am praying that God's conviction comes in and speaks to you. As I was preparing, I was thinking about this idea of acknowledgement. It kind of reminded me of like, if you've ever had food sickness, like food poisoning, and you like your stomach is sick and you feel like you're going to throw up and you don't want to throw up and you're trying to avoid throwing up. And then I know this is a coarse, you know, analogy, so please forgive me, but I couldn't think of a better one. And then like you throw up and then there's this relief when it's over because you actually just had the experience. And I think that so often there's these things in our life where we're trying to do everything that we can do to not actually just call it what it is. And today I just beg of you, I'm praying for you and I'm pleading with you. Just call it what it is. Just acknowledge the sin before God. Just say, God, it is what it is. I call it what it is. And John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The first step of the 12-step program is that we admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. And I want to ask you, whatever it is, just put it in there. Admit that you are powerless over insert sin and that your life has become unmanageable and that you need rescue and you need a savior. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And that leads me to number three today is the answer to sin in the biblical narrative is grace. And grace is, it is a couple of things. It is divine forgiveness. So it's in the place of sin, the place where we miss the mark. It is God sweeping in and saying, I forgive you for that place. And the Bible says if we'll ask God for his forgiveness, he will forgive us. And that is kind of a negative concept, forgiveness. It's pardon. It's our sins put on Jesus. It's that we're no longer liable for punishment. That's forgiveness. But then there's also justification, which is like the positive affirmation. It's the empowerment side of grace. It's God coming in and saying, I forgive you for what you've done and the desires that have been within you. And I'm here to help you walk out of that to a new place. Grace means that I'm no longer liable to punishment, and simultaneously, I'm invited into God's presence and into the life of God. Tim Keller says, to speak forgiveness is to say you may go, but to speak justification is to say you may come, and you are welcome to all of my love and all of my presence. And that's what God says to us. Here's the thing. Jesus came to forgive our sin. He can't forgive sin until it's acknowledged. Once we've acknowledged sin, it's confession. The Bible says that if we'll ask God to forgive us, at 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin to God, it's funny because I actually don't have 1 John 1:9 in my notes. I want to read it to you though. So you guys just, you can fast forward if you want like 10 seconds in the video. Otherwise, just hang with me while I look this up. I want to make sure that I state this properly to you guys. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And I just want to continue to tell you, if you will acknowledge your sin before him and then ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you. And he doesn't just forgive you like you may go. He forgives you like you may go, but I'm inviting you to come and to welcome, to partake of my love and my presence. Ephesians 2, 8-9, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Religion says, live as you should and God will accept you and bless you. But grace says, accept God's acceptance and blessing, accept God's grace, then and only then will you have what you need to live as you ought to live or should live. Grace allows us to be honest about sin. In short, grace allows us to be honest about sin, and grace allows us to overcome sin. And that leads me to the fourth point, and I will close with this idea, is this is the practice of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And really the idea is that we are admitting, we're acknowledging, we're agreeing with God. God, I've wronged you. God, it was sinful. God, I made that choice. It's acknowledging the truth. It's calling it what it is. It's the first step of the 12-step program to say, my life has become unmanageable. I can't overcome this on my own. God, I need rescue. I need not just forgiveness from what I've done. I need rescue from who I've been. That's admission. And then confession is asking for forgiveness. It's, God, I'm confessing my sin to you. 1 John 1:9. Right? God, I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And the Bible says that he will. And here's what's interesting about sin. It's actually a debt, right? It's a transgression. It's a miss. It's a moral transgression. It's a sin. Here's the thing. It's a debt. It's, I owe you. I did something against you. If we sin against each other, I did something against you. If you sin against me, you did something against me. We have to ask each other for forgiveness. Oftentimes, it's a debt that we can't repay. If you have a really expensive car and I come to your house and I borrow it and then I go out and wreck it, it's like, hey, I'm sorry. Well, if I tried to justify it, right, that's how we usually deal with sin. It's like, well, it wasn't my fault, you know. It was raining out. You know, it was slick. And so I slid and, I was driving safe and, and that's how we usually kind of deal with sin. But just to call it what it is, hey, I borrowed your car and I wrecked it. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And that's what we need to do with God. And then the thing about God is that through Jesus, he not only forgives us, but then he actually paid to replace the car. He actually came to actually solve the thing that was wrong. But it doesn't happen until we confess and ask for forgiveness. And then when we do, the last part of this is that we move forward. We deal with the consequences. And sometimes there are natural consequences to our sin. But from a moral perspective, the Bible says that when we confess, when we acknowledge and confess our sin, that the grace of God comes in and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Again, there's so many scriptures about this, but that's why Jesus came. He came to deal with sin. That's the whole premise of Jesus's ministry. Romans 6, 21 through 23, it says this, but what benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? He's saying, look, you've acknowledged your sin. You're ashamed of some things. You've kind of come to grips with this. You've acknowledged, you said, my life's unmanageable. I'm going to call it what it is. Sin is sin. I'm confessing it. I'm acknowledging it. I need help. And Paul says to the Romans, well, what did that benefit you? What did you reap from the things that you are now ashamed of? And then he said, those things result in death. He's like, why would you acknowledge it? Why would you call it what it is? Well, because he keeps talking, verse 22, but now, and I bolded that in my notes, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what I want to lead you in as we close just this prayer. I want to ask you to acknowledge and confess your sin to God. And then I want you to ask him for his forgiveness. And then I want you to ask him to come in and to cleanse you and to set you back in to, as the Bible says, that process would lead to holiness and that process would lead to eternal life for those who had never received it before. But it would lead to healing. It would lead to joy. It would lead to grace. So let me pray that over us. Father, I pray right now for everybody within the sound of my voice. And God, as you've been doing your work in us this morning, God, I pray right now that the first step of the 12-step program is that that alcohol has become unmanageable. I can go back and make sure that I read this properly. I'm going to pray this over us. God, right now, I pray this over every person within the sound of my voice. God, they admit that they are powerless over, and I just want you, as we're praying, I want you to fill in the blank. Just take a moment and just fill in the blank. God, we admit that we are powerless over whatever that sin is that's been wreaking havoc in our life, and that our lives have become unmanageable. So God, right now, I pray over every person with the sound of my voice, God, they would just acknowledge the sin. Right now, they would call it what it is. Just here it is, God. Go ahead, as we're in prayer, just take it to them. Just be honest with them. Just acknowledge it with him. Be real with him. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And God, right now, as they're acknowledging that to you, God, I lead them in a prayer. God, I ask you right now to move in. God, they're asking for your forgiveness of that sin now. Go ahead and ask them for forgiveness of that sin right now. And God, I pray that as they're asking for forgiveness, God, that your Holy Spirit, would you move in and empower? And would you just begin to speak and to minister? God, I thank you for grace. And God, I thank you for divine forgiveness. God, and I thank you for divine empowerment. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just begin to do your work, begin to do ministry in the lives of every person within the sound of my voice. And God, I pray that your grace would sweep through, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is love. Not that we loved you, God, but that you loved us and sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, God, I thank you for your grace this morning. I thank you for the ability to be honest. And God, I thank you that through repentance and confession, your healing comes in power. So I pray your healing right now. I silence the voice of the enemy right now in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you that your voice would be clear. God, would you begin to speak? And would you begin to minister, God, about what next steps need to be taken? But God, mostly, would you just continue to minister in your presence? Would you just, God, lead us into a time of worship together where we can sit with you? And God, we can continue to repent, continue to confess, and continue to receive your healing touch. We thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.